Well, good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ our Savior. I think it'd be an interesting thing to see a sneak peek of kind of where us as brothers, where our minds are going all throughout the week when we know we're supposed to open up the Word on Sunday. Because I think it'd be a unique and interesting battle for every one of us. And for me, I was laying there Monday night. I wasn't even thinking about this, but I was laying there Monday night, and I think I was sitting down trying to read, and shortly after 8, I just couldn't stay awake. I was just dead tired, so I ended up, well, I might as well go to bed early. I can't stay awake anyway. So I was laying there in bed, and then next thing you know, my mind gets spinning. I was thinking about stuff, and then I couldn't fall asleep at all. I was just like wide awake and ready to go and do anything but sleep. Well, I was planning on getting up early, so I was trying to get to bed and still couldn't sleep. Well, about 10:30, 2.5 hours later or so, some scripture pops into my mind, and the question just ran through my mind, like, does it really say it that way? Like, my mind, I kind of quoted it in my mind, but it was like, does it actually say it that way? It was something that I had never struck me before. So I roll over in bed and open up the Bible, turn on the lamp, and sure enough, it did. It said it how I thought it had said it, and was just struck me as something I'd never read before. So ever since then, this subject's been kind of mulling through my mind all this week. And so I was, I was kind of sorting and sifting all through this week on the subject. And honestly, I can't say I came to very much clarity on it. I think it's something that I think it'd be a good Bible study to have. But so it's been a battle these past couple days, knowing whether or not to go that route or to try to just have nothing. And so I, not being a complete thought, I kind of thought I would just open as usual into the Old Testament and see what comes. And if it leads into things, then I'll probably go there, but probably not real thoroughly either way. But yeah, so if we can be just prayerful that the Lord would once again give us guidance as we open His Word, knowing that no matter where we open, no matter who opens it, if it's just simply put as His Word, then it can teach us, it can encourage us and challenge us and lead us further on this path of life. Not totally sure where this will lead, but maybe if we could start reading here in 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 14, and starting at verse 25. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head there was no blemish in him. And when he pulled his head, for it was at every year's end that he pulled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he pulled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And after Absalom there was born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar, and she was a woman of a fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, for he would not come to him. When he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore said he unto his servants, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said to him, "Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, Wherefore am I come to Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared for him chariots and horses, 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And so it was that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said to him, See, thy matters are good and right, and there is no man disputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, Moreover, O that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so, when any man came nigh to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then will I serve the Lord. And the king said to him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then shall ye say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even unto Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was afar off. And all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Maybe we'll just stop reading there. We just read a small portion of a pretty large account here between Absalom and David. And something that's always stood out to me in this section of scripture is just the strong, strong contrast between Absalom and David. And something interesting is David was a mighty king. And yet, if we look early on in his life, he was chosen of God amongst his brothers as one that was the smallest, the least in stature and in strength. We read of the one before him, who was Saul, and it said he was a head taller than all his brothers. And that God had chosen, I mean, it's like God was looking out for, whenever Israel chose to have a king, God was looking for a man that Israel would be satisfied with being their king. And so he chose Saul, because expectedly so, Israel was pleased with that. And Saul first started out as being good and being wise and seeking the Lord, and then his heart was turned away from God. But David, on the other hand, was a man chosen of God, because that's where we get the scripture that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And I think we would see a similar thing here with Absalom, where it says here, But in all Israel there was none so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And there was something about the children of Israel, just like any nation, I think, that would be drawn to the outward appearance, that would be drawn to what they see and what they hear. And it would be the same as God making the decree that if you were to be a Levite and were to serve in the priesthood, that you couldn't be lamed, you couldn't have a blemish on your face, you couldn't, all these things that would be hindered in a physical sense. This was how Israel was geared to look at that. And so a man like Absalom was someone they looked to. And the reason that Israel had loved David so much up to this point was he was a man He was a man that sought the hearts of the people, and in a true and in a pure sense. And I think we can look back in David's life as being a man that, when he was running for his life, when he was doing what was faithful and still treated by Saul as a man that was a criminal, he saw it was those men who were also the lower in life. It was those men who were also so little esteemed in society that was attracted to David. David had a following of men that were really just weak men. And they were attracted to David because he was not weak in that he had done wrong, but he was weak in that he was mistreated. And he humbly handled himself there. And I think we can project ahead in this account with Absalom, where Absalom sought David's life. He sought to take over the kingship from David. And yet David had a very admirable heart in that after he heard that Absalom was dead, he punished the man that had killed him, and he wept over Absalom's death. And I think this can demonstrate to us the heart that God is seeking after, that we would have a heart of integrity, not of one deceitful. I think Absalom, he had much beauty, and there was so much about him that people were attracted to him. And instead of taking that as a gift from God to do good, he took it as a gift from God to do evil. And I think all of us as brothers, we've been given different gifts. And if we take those gifts and we want to employ them to be deceitful before men, if we take those gifts and we want to utilize them to our own benefit and to our own praise and to our own lifting up, I think our end eternally will be the same as Absalom, and we will be of very little use in the kingdom of God. But if we did what David did, and that he was very gifted as a man of war and as a victorious leader, and he was gifted in being able to walk in humility before Israel, and yet he didn't take those things. I mean, at times he fell. But he didn't. Overall, he was admired in the sight of God by not taking those things to his own benefit, but taking those things to the benefit of God. And so, if that would be something to learn for us, I'm going to turn into the New Testament then. So once again, this isn't a complete thought. This isn't something that I can't say I totally figured out, but it was something that challenged me in a number of ways. Really, it caused me to roll over in bed and open God's Word, because it was something that wasn't consistent in my life. I had no thought towards, what's so-and-so doing in this area, or how am I? It was something that just thoroughly challenged me. And I just thought, well, if this challenged me, I wonder if my brothers and sisters would be able to gain something from this. So in more than one account, at least in Matthew and in Luke, Christ gives us the parable of the sower. So we'll read that, Matthew 13. Both in Matthew and in Luke, the account is very similar, but I think it'd be good for us to read both, since it's not a lot of reading, and it gives us maybe a few words difference from one to the next. But starting here in Matthew 13, if we read here at verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh... I'm going to read the actual parable first. That's the purpose of the parable. We'll read here at verse 3:13. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of root. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So his disciples inquired of what he meant by this. So we'll read here at verse 18 then. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 8 then. Starting at verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Then some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. Then if we'll skip down to verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They and the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believeth, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, when in honest and in good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So as I was looking over those different teachings of Christ there with the parable of the sower, I felt like my mind went to several different places in my life where I felt like I could connect with almost every one of these points that he made. And he starts by clarifying that the seed is the word of God. And so if we can understand, I think, by scriptures what that word of God is. It says here in Hebrews, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Psalms it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so here the word is, the seed is scattered, and we know that seed being the word of God, we shouldn't be surprised when men are affected by that word. We shouldn't be surprised when it actually has an effect here. That seed that the farmer scatters on the ground, usually, very rarely does it have no effect. Usually that seed in one way or another grows. And of course here he clarifies in different ways that it might grow. And I guess maybe we'll just go through these. It says, and when he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And Christ taught that seed as being that of a man that received it without understanding. And it was shortly after that. This is a parable. This is a way that the word of God is received usually early on. That shortly after, the devil is there as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he is waiting for that seed to fall and to devour it up so that it doesn't take root. And I think we want to consider in our lives. My mind goes back to a different point in time where I didn't notice this or pay any attention to this until later in my life. At the time, I had no clue. But there was a point in my life when I was unconverted and I was living in sin and I was walking in my own way. And there was something that happened and something that took place that kind of got my attention. And at some point in time, it even brought tears to me. It touched my heart, and I was convicted to some degree. And yet, at that point in life, I had so little grounding and so little understanding. And it wasn't long at all before, in my mind, flashed before me everything that I still wanted to do. In my mind, flashed before me everything that I was hoping to accomplish that I had not gotten accomplished yet. And with those things, it didn't take much at all. That word was taken out of my heart. There was something there that had happened that should touch anybody, and yet it wasn't long before the devil came and took that seed out of my heart. And I think we'll see that with others, that there are different things here that, because we don't understand the word of the kingdom, because we don't understand the power that the word has, it's not going to really do much of anything. It's going to be snatched away from us. And then it says, some fell in stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And I think it's interesting. It says they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. We often think that they fell away. Like, that's where our first mind goes to, that they fell away because, but the first part was that they sprang up because of the no deepness of earth. And the thing with a plant with no deepness of earth is because it is not putting much energy into the roots, it is able to spring up very quickly. And from an outward standpoint, from every outward angle you might look at that, you won't see any difference. You won't see anything that's concerning there. It looks very good because it sprang up so fast. It seems so healthy. It seems so vibrant and so green pretty quick. And my mind went back to me as a young convert. Here the word of God did implant into my life. And yet, as a young convert, I had a lot of pride there. I had a lot of things in my life that I did. I repented for my sins, and there was an embedding of the Word of God there. And yet, there was something wrong because pretty early on, you could say, I sprang up. I sprang up pretty quickly. And yet, people from the outside thought, oh man, he's doing exceptionally well. When I went to the minister and asked for baptism pretty much right away, he was pretty happy. He was pretty pleased by that. And yet, there was what people did not see from the outside was the lack of depth underneath. What people did not see from the outside was I was able to put so much outward emphasis and so much outward intention into what my life looked like from the outside, and it was because there was little on the inside. And I think there will be people where the seed penetrates their heart and they will have that same thing. They will have that same thing where they are able to look a certain way. They are able to behave in a certain way. And yet we might not understand what actually is going on inwardly. There is a lack of nourishment there that has happened within and in the most crucial part of their lives. When there is an immense amount of energy and intention put into those roots, when there is an immense amount of energy and intention put into the foundation of that plant, give it time, it will grow, and it will grow strong. Give it time, and when the winds come, it won't blow over. And this is a plant that did not have that. This is a plant where it lacked depth, and it was because of that it sprang up. And I think we want to be careful when we see something just spring up so quickly that we just assume, oh, it's fine, that we just leave off putting intention into it, because it can be very deceptive. And the plant that it happens to, that's wherever that seed is impenetrated, whichever individual that is may not know it themselves. I know for me, later on in life, it really grieved me that I did not have someone to thoroughly and intentionally walk me through that, because there were things happening there that I didn't even know. And it was still to my fault. It was still me that it was happening with. And yet, really, the Lord was just merciful to be spared from that. And so that's what fell on the stony places. It says that when the sun, there's a verse here in Hebrews that I think will help touch on that. So for here in Hebrews, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so I think that pertains to that plant, that seed that has been embedded on the rocky soil. For me, pretty early on, I sought after strong meat. And yet the reality was, is I needed someone to teach me, to give me milk. I needed someone to teach me the principles of the oracles of God, to lay that foundation so that I would survive later on. Because many who do not have that foundation, Christ spoke of the same concept, that whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is he that buildeth on a rock. It's like you might not notice anything initially, but as soon as something comes along, you'll notice it different then. And so here I think Christ spoke to that also. Says, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Says, they on the rock are they which hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And I think that's important, that for many people it was at a time of persecution, because they had little root and little depth that seed had penetrated. It was in time of persecution or suffering that they went through. And yet for us today, I think we'll more often see, and I think this is how it was for me, that in time of temptation they fall away. That not having much depth of root, not having been embedded strongly in the Word of God, that in time of a temptation we will fall away. And I think that's a tragedy for those who, being ignorant of those things, it's a tragedy to see them fall away because of something they didn't know, because of something that nobody gave them. And here it's just very clear, I don't know those who believe in eternal security, what they do with this verse, because they heard the word and with joy they received it. But in time of temptation, they fell away. I think it's pretty clear there that there is a grave danger to those with not much depth of earth. So moving on, it says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. And so this is interesting. It says the thorns sprang up and choked it. And it struck me, this is the verse that struck me as I was laying in bed, that while both these two other things, it says that in time of persecution or temptation, that those on the stony ground, they fell away. It says that for those with the wayside, that the devil cameth and snatched the word out of their hearts. It's pretty clear that those individuals didn't make it. It's pretty easy that they slipped away. In everyone's mind, those individuals were no longer Christian. They were no longer saved, if they had ever been saved. And yet, here among the thorns, it does not say that. Here with those things, the seed that fell among the thorns, it says that it sprung up and choked them. Usually when someone's choking, they can still breathe. But the thing that Christ clarified later on is that whether it's the pleasures of this life or the deceitfulness of riches, it grows up and it chokes the word and they become unfruitful. It doesn't say they fall away. It doesn't say they lost it. They become unfruitful. And I think this is the one that most often Christianity just blows over and totally doesn't even understand and ignores, is the fact that there can be seed planted within individuals' hearts that for the whole entire duration of their life, that seed is still there. For the whole entire duration of their life, they've received that seed, but they've become unfruitful. And I don't think they will ever, most of the time, they will not know that they were those which fell among thorns until Christ says unto me, depart from me, because they were unfruitful. I don't think this is one that it just, oh, they were on, they, it, here it says that, which when they heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. I don't think that parable is one where it's saying, okay, so the first two don't make it. The ones that fell among thorns kind of made it, but barely. And then the good seed are the ones that actually survived, that did very well. No, the first three are ones that did not make it. The first three are ones that did not, were not said, come into my rest, ye blessed of my Father. They did not hear those words. They heard, depart from me. And so I think we as brothers and we as a church need to really be careful here in that we understand what is it, what are the thorns that grow up and choke the word and make it unfruitful. And not only that, but what is the difference between us if we believe we are on the good, if we are those that receive seed on the good ground and brought forth fruit, what does that look like different than those that brought forth that were choked of the thorns? What is the difference there? I think it's important that if we don't understand that difference, we're in a dangerous spot. And for me, I realized I did not understand that difference. In my mind with this passage here, I think my mind went to that of the talents. And there's a couple other passages of Scripture also. For that of the talents, it was Christ told a parable how a man distributed to his servants talents. It distributed to him his goods so that he could depart and then he'd come back. And so the one he gave five to and one. We know the story pretty well. But I thought it was interesting in reading that he referred to the servant that he gave only one talent to. It says he took that talent and he went and buried it in the earth. And the thing was that the master did not tell them what to, in the parable, Christ did not clarify that the master ever told them what to do with those talents. I don't think he ever told them, this is what I'm going to expect from you when I return. And so, was it so wrong for that servant that had received one talent to take that talent and in a deep earnestness and desire to preserve what his master had given him, he went and buried it in the earth? Was that so foolish of him? Obviously, we read it was, but in our minds, would it have been? In our minds, would we have expected anything different? I think we'll hear often in circles this tendency to preserve, preserve, preserve. And we can take this faith that we've been given and we can preserve it. We can preserve it very well. And are we any better than that man that took his talent and buried it in the ground? That man, what did he say? He says, depart from me. You have been unfaithful. And I think it's also interesting in pertaining to the seed that fell on good ground. What is that? What's that look like? The ones that had received five talents and two talents, he said, you have been faithful with little. And the conclusion would be that if they had just buried it, they were unfaithful. They were unprofitable. And if you look up that term unprofitable, if what that means in the Greeks, it's referenced as being useless. An unprofitable servant is one that is useless. And I think this can apply, sorry, there's just so many areas where this can go forth. I think this can apply today to being, me and a brother were talking about this, and he referenced this, and I appreciated it. We are well familiar with the idea of an employee. And if an employee goes, and for me, I'm an employee, if I go and do what my boss told me to do, I don't come to him and expect him to thank me for doing that. I don't come to him and say, you have been a very profitable servant. No, I actually only did what was expected of me. There is nothing there that was really exceptional. And yet it's a different employee that, there's two differences between the employee that goes in to receive his paycheck every week. That is most what we're familiar with. There's very few employees that don't go in. They're going to work and they might do well, they might not do well, but they're doing it because they want a paycheck. They're doing it because it benefits them. And they have really no thought towards their employer. They have no thought towards, oh, I really want to bring a profit to my employer this week. It doesn't happen that way. But it would be a very different thing if there was an employee who went in with intention to make his employer better, to make his employer profit. And I think that's something that we need to consider. I'll reference the rich young ruler. He went to Christ and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ said, well, have you done all these things? And he said, yes, I've done all those from my youth. And I think the wording of that rich young ruler was interesting. He said, what lack I yet? He understood that he lacked something. There was something lacking. There was something missing. There was something that he wanted to make sure he did what he could do to make it, because at that point he lacked. He was not going to make it. And Christ didn't argue with him on that. He didn't say, no, you're not lacking anything because you've done these things. He directed him to what he was lacking. He said, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me, and you shall have treasures above. And it says that rich young ruler went away sorrowful. And the wording, yeah, that's what Christ said. Christ said, go and do these things and you shall be perfect. And in that tense of perfect, he meant complete. And it makes sense when the man said, what lack I? And he says, this is what you lack. This is what will make you perfect. This is what will make you complete. And what we can then conclude from that otherwise it wouldn't have. And I think the same thing would be for us here, that we can be these servants, that we're doing everything right. It's not like the seed that fell among thorns was living in sin. It's not like they were totally being disobedient and godless. But there was something about them that they had thorns in their lives that choked the words, and they were unfruitful. They were unprofitable. So I'm going to read here another account that struck me. You don't have to turn here. In Luke 17, starting at verse 7, which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded unto you, say, we are unprofitable or useless servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And so putting this in English, modern English, would be, you have a servant that's out doing the work you hired him to do, and he comes in from the field. You don't say unto him, hey, go ahead and sit down to supper. No, you say, hey, get food ready for me to eat. And then after he has fed you, then they say, after he did that, do you thank him for doing that? No, you don't, because he only did what was commanded of him. And it's interesting that he says, so likewise ye, when you have done that which was commanded unto you, you can say, we are unprofitable servants. I think there's just more for us as the children of God. And I don't know what it looks like. I don't understand fully what it would be. But I think it's something we need to consider. I think it's something we need to consider within our hearts. What is making us different between the man that took the talent and buried it in the ground versus the man that went and made double what his master had given him? And what makes us different from the thorns that come up and choke us versus the ones that brought forth some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100? Because I think it's very clearly the difference between eternal life. And I would also put forth the challenge that if eternal life, or if the kingdom of God, is merely a freedom from the bondage of sin, which we have done, if that's merely a freedom from the bondage of sin, if that's merely baptism, then why was God not satisfied to have the Israelites come out of Egypt and dwell in the desert? They were free from the bondage. They were no longer under bondage of sin. They had crossed through the Red Sea. But we know they hadn't received the promise yet. Is there something more as the children of God who have come out of this bondage of sin, who have gone through the waters of baptism, is there something yet more for us that's expected? So I think I'll just finish with that.